Well, we continue our study of the Westminster Larger Catechism once again. We resume it, maybe I should say. And of course, as we get back into it, you probably remember that we were spending a great deal of time in the Fifth Commandment. And that was deliberately, of course. The Fifth Commandment is one that commands, the one that commands children to honor their father and mother. And we have seen that it speaks very widely, very broadly into our lives. Unless we are desperate legalists that only go by the letter of God's law, then we understand that in calling children to honor their parents, that the Lord is also calling parents to be honorable. It has to work on both sides. Unless we are desperate legalists, we also understand this commandment to speak into every relationship that God has instituted that involves authority and submission, superiors and inferiors. It not only speaks to the domestic family, but it also speaks to the political family and the church family and the business family. It addresses princes and governors as well as their subjects. It addresses elders and deacons as well as those who are under the care of the church. It addresses employers and masters as well as employees and servants. So when you understand the commandment in this way, it covers a tremendous amount of territory. Summarizes so much of what the Bible teaches us addressing our relation as pertains to our relationships with each other. And this is where we live every day. I mean, this is where our problems are, isn't it? We have relational problems, parents and children, husbands and wives, this kind of thing. That's where most of the problems are that we encounter. Work with employers, employees, that kind of thing. So we need instruction in this area. Well, we began by looking at the Fifth Commandment in a very general way. And then we look specifically at the duty of inferiors toward superiors. And now, for the last while, we've been looking at the duty of superiors toward their inferiors. In particular, what is required of superiors is summarized in question 129. Today we come to our 10th and final message on what is required of superiors. We're not done with superiors yet. We're going to do some on what is forbidden them, but we're going to look at what is required, the final message on that. And that comes in particular that they are required to be a good example, if we summarize what we're looking at today. It comes at the end of question 129, where it says, "And by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage, to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them." Here, let me read the whole question to you, just so you get the whole thing. Question 129, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastening such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage, to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them. Now, before we move on to our scripture reading, I want to take a few moments to just look at the wording of the last part of question 129 so that we can see just what it's talking about. Some of the language that's used there is perhaps, you know, different turns of phrase than we're familiar with, being older writing. Grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage. Procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon him. Okay, there. These concepts are easy to understand, even if the language is not. Sometimes carriage, or someone's carriage, refers to the way that they carry themselves. Okay, simply the way that they conduct their affairs. A leader's carriage then is to have four characteristics, according to what this says. First, he is to have a grave carriage, and that means to carry himself with gravity. It doesn't mean that he's to be a killjoy or to be heavy all the time, but it means that he is not to be flippant and airy as if there's nothing important in life, or one that for whom life is only a game. You know, he's like a butterfly splitting about or something. Such a superior is hard to respect if you have someone like that. They just don't take anything seriously at all or see anything that's important that way. Secondly, he is to have a wise carriage. It means that he behaves himself in a way that leads to a good outcome. When you're wise, you do things that end up working well. And he makes decisions that are based on the fear of God, which is where wisdom begins. He follows God's counsel with skill. You see, he knows how to apply God's word in various situations of life in God's way. People will naturally look to someone like that for guidance. And if you're a leader, then you need to have that wise carriage. And then third, he is to have a holy carriage. That means that he lives with reference to God, you know, for the glory of God. He's not one who lies and cheats, one who is promiscuous, nor is he one who curses God or serves idols. A man who is not holy can't represent the Lord, whose minister he is. Remember how we saw that the superior is a minister of God. He represents God. And if he's not holy, then as God is holy, then he doesn't represent him in the right way. So that whether it be a civil magistrate or whether it be a father in a household, whatever kind of superior it is, he has that responsibility. Unholy fathers, for their part, teach their children that God is not holy, the God that they represent. Unholy magistrates teach the people that God is not holy. Fourth, he is to have an exemplary carriage. Now, a leader, of course, is always an example. You know, you can't avoid being an example, either a good one or a bad one. But when it says he's to have an exemplary carriage, it doesn't just mean that he's to be an example, but of course it suggests he's to be a good example. When you say someone needs to be an example, that's what you mean. You mean that he's to live in such a way that others would do well to follow him. Now, the Catechism goes on to explain the consequences of the one who has these four characteristics in his carriage. First, that it will bring glory to God. Again, he's God's representative as his superior. Whether he acknowledges God or not, he's still God's representative, and because all authority comes from God. And by a bad example, he causes people to think ill of God and to blaspheme. You remember when God charged David with making the nations around blaspheme because of his sin? By a good example, on the other hand, he brings glory to God. Second, by an exemplary carriage, he will bring honor to himself. You know, it's very difficult to respect a leader who is a bad example. Those under him may fear him. They may fear the power that he has. Maybe he has the power even to execute if he's civil magistrate. Or he may have wrath. He may be impatient. They may fear him in that way. They find it difficult to honor him. And they can only honor him in a godly way, really, in that case, by honoring him because of his office. Because he represents God. Because he's been put in a place that represents God. The way that that Daniel would have honored King Nebuchadnezzar when he was in Babylon. You know, he respected him because of his position that God had given him. But a superior who is not honorable, you see, is guilty of making it difficult for those under him to honor him as they should. Saul made it difficult, you know, when he did stupid things like tell them to fast when they were going into battle. You know, this was not a good plan. And they, you know, he's the king, and it makes it difficult. The third consequence grows out of the second, that by an exemplary carriage, the superior preserves the authority that God has given to him. So a bad example undermines authority. A good example preserves authority. That's the idea there. What son respects a father that abandons him? Right? It makes it difficult for him to preserve any kind of authority. Okay, so that just gives you an idea of the language there that's used in the Catechism. For our scripture reading, I've selected 1 Timothy 4. So we'll look at that now. You may already know this, but in Timothy, Paul is instructing Timothy, the letters written to him, about how he is to conduct himself in the work that he was given to do at Ephesus. You know from Scripture a fair bit about the Ephesian church, how that was a place where Paul ministered for several years, and it was a whole presbytery there. There were many congregations, house churches that had been raised up that had their own leaders. and Timothy was there to do some work because of problems that had arisen there. Paul warned them about that in Acts chapter 20, that there would be false teachers and things that would come up among them. And sure enough, that happened. Timothy was written some years later. Now that had happened. And so Timothy is going in to try to deal with some of the false teaching. He had the unenviable task of having not only to remove some of those false teachers, but also to address the false doctrine. So it was a difficult job that he had. It was especially difficult for him because he was a young man. Probably that means that he was in his mid-30s. Well, based on the time when this letter was written and everything, and when Timothy first appears and all that, he probably was in his mid-30s. And that was considered in those days when you were under 40, it was considered that you were a young man. So Timothy, you know, was looked upon in that way. That made his task a little bit more difficult. Well, in chapter 4, Paul instructs Timothy to overcome his deficiency in age by being a good example. This advice is given in verse 12, and that's going to be our focus, verse 12. But I want to read the entire chapter and just give you the context. I just remind you, too, as I begin here, it speaks about the latter times. You remember that the last days or the latter times began when Jesus came and ends when he returns. So we're in that latter time now. Paul was in it, too. Timothy was in it. He's not talking about some time in the remote future. He's talking about the time that Timothy was in, and the time that we are in. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that you may progress, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Now, as we focus in on our text, and again, especially on verse 12, I want you to consider how important it is to be a good example. This is something that's often stressed in the Bible. You see that Paul requires it here of Timothy when he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example." The word he uses is typos, which means type, example, pattern. Timothy is to do much more than just to preach and command the truth. He is to live out the truth in his own life. He is to be a pattern for others to follow. Paul used this word in Titus when he said in Titus 2:7, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern." That's typos again, the same word that's used here. A pattern of good works. Okay, a pattern that other people can follow. Of course, in saying that Timothy is to be an example, Paul is not saying that doctrine doesn't matter. Just be an example. No, doctrine or teaching is essential. He's emphasizing in this letter, even all along the way, about the importance of preaching, preaching the word, and rooting out bad doctrine. He's been stressing that. The problem in Ephesus was that there was false teaching. There are guys who are teaching wrong things. But doctrine is never to be divorced from life. We've seen this in previous sermons when we looked at teaching. You remember that? A pastor or a father is to teach those under his care to do what? To memorize all things that God has said? No, to observe all things that he has commanded. You can memorize all of God's commandments in Hebrew and Greek and Spanish and Latin if you want to. But the important thing is that you implement them, that you practice them. To teach those under your leadership to do that, you have to not only tell them, but you have to show them. There are so many things that are learned through example. This is why Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be a good example. Now, Paul has already stressed the importance of a good example back in chapter 3. What was he talking about back in chapter 3? Well, he was talking about what is required of a man that wishes to be a leader in the church, either an elder or a deacon or an overseer bishop, as is in some versions. Look back there at 1 Timothy 3. In verse 2, Paul says, the man who wants to be a bishop or overseer must be blameless. Not that he is without sin, because no man is without sin, but that he is to have a consistent pattern of covenant keeping that is evident to all. It must be evident that God's grace is on him, that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's an evenness in his life of consistency of service to the Lord. Paul gives a whole list of particulars in 1 Timothy 3, and almost all of them have to do with how the man lives. And really, when you look at what's required of an elder, sometimes people think this elder has to be a superman, you know, who's way up there. But really what's required is just an ordinary, consistent Christian life. That's all. It's not real heavy. Even his family is to be a good example as well. Otherwise, Paul says, he won't be able to lead the church. Sadly, these requirements are often completely ignored, though, to the church's own hurt. Just recently, while I was away, I believe it was when they met, the PCUSA met, and some of you already know about that, and they made the decision, they've been talking about it for years, but they were going to allow men who are and women who are open homosexuals to be ordained to the ministry. They don't even have to have one partner. They can, you know, just whatever. It doesn't matter. And, you know, that's an extreme example. But they didn't get there in a single leap. Okay, it wasn't that they were requiring, that they were following biblical standards, and then one day they woke up and said, hey, let's let anybody be a minister. That's not the way it happened. It was a gradual thing. Men, you see, who are not qualified or put and kept in office, and the result is that they're unable to teach with boldness or effectiveness. I mean, how can they tell others to obey the Lord when they're not obeying Him? And they're unable to show the congregation how to follow Christ. They can't ask others, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. See, a leader has to be able to say that. Paul often exhorts others to follow his example. In Philippians 3:17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, it's no wonder that this is so often stressed in Scripture. You see, Jesus himself made this Jesus himself constantly called people to follow him. Okay, when he went out in his ministry, when he first called his disciples, it was the first thing he said, come, follow me. And then he repeated the same message to them over and over in his ministry along the way, with filling it out with more and more instruction. He said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He himself, then, is the great pattern for us, is the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He said that those who are truly disciples would be known by their imitation of him. What did he say in John 13? That they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. that by this all men will know your my disciples if you have love one for another. So if following Jesus is the very essence of discipleship, then it only makes sense that those who are leaders in the kingdom of God must be followers of Jesus. They must be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now that is a tough thing to say. Do you want to say that to your children? Follow me as I follow Christ. Do you want to say that as a husband to your wife? Do you want to say that as an elder? It makes you so responsible. It puts so much pressure on you. Follow me. I don't want to say that. You see, we want to dodge away from that. And I'm not just talking about elders here. I'm talking about Christian husbands and fathers. You're a leader in your family, and you need to be able to tell your wife and children, follow me as I follow Christ, and have them take you seriously. You know, that's follow him. I don't want to crush you with that, you know. I mean, we all come short. Of course we do. But you see, that's part of our example. Is that as disciples, when we do fail and when we do come short, if we're a disciple, we go and confess our sin. And we deal with it in the right way that God has appointed. Instead of brushing it off and pretending like it didn't happen or whatever, we look to Jesus for His forgiveness. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about walking with Christ, following Him, living a life as an example of a Christian. God's grace is there for you. We follow Christ by faith. We look to Him to give us the new life that He promised and that He gave Himself to purchase for us. We're able to live this way because the Lord delivered us out of bondage to be His servants. Remember that? Deuteronomy 6. Preached on Deuteronomy 6 not long before I went away. And that's such a tremendous passage because you have that section where where Moses is saying to keep all the commandments and statutes and ordinances of the Lord. And then he brings it together with saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And talk about this to your children in your house when you sit down, when you rise up, and when you walk, by the way. All that kind of stuff. And then he says, when you get into the land, there's going to be pressure. You're going to forget the Lord who delivered you. You're going to think it's all about you and what you do and what you've done. And he says, so when your son asks you in the time to come, and he says, what's the deal with all these commandments? What mean the statutes and ordinances and commandments of the Lord? And he says, you say to him at that time, we were in bondage in Egypt, and the Lord delivered us out to make us His people. You see, He set you free from bondage to serve Him. We don't do this by our own strength. We do it by grace. But Christian leaders, whether leader in your home, leader in the church, you have to be an example by that grace. Look to the Lord to be that example that He has called you to be. This is what the Lord expects of us, what He asks of us, and what by His grace He gives to us. Now in Acts 4:13, we are told how that those who were Jesus' disciples were immediately identified because of the boldness that they had as His disciples. You know what? I didn't mean to go there yet. I skipped a page. Let me back up here. So see that being a good example is stressed because this is the very essence of what discipleship is all about. It's all about following Jesus. Being a good example is also stressed, though, for another reason that I want to present to you before I jump ahead. Being a good example is also stressed because it can make up for many other deficiencies in a leader. In the case of Timothy, it made up for what he lacked in age. Okay, the men who are being dealt with for false teaching, what do you think they would have said? Like some of these elders at Ephesus and the various congregations, and Timothy's coming in and correcting them about some of the false teaching and things like that. They would have said, who's this young chap? You know, who does he think he is, this young fella? You know, men in the New Testament, as I mentioned before, were considered young until they reached 40. And one rabbi said that a 30-year-old was fit for authority of some sort, but a 40-year-old for discernment. So in other words, he said a guy doesn't have any discernment until he's at least 40. But Timothy proved himself under all the pressure that he was under to be a godly example, full of wisdom, full of patience. It would have put to, if he did that, then it would put to silence all the rumblings of these detractors. No one can speak against a faithful example. You know, what a man does under criticism proves the man. Did Timothy run away when guys started criticizing him and opposing him? Did he become bitter? Did he go off in the corner and pout? Did he lash back at them? No, Timothy had to be a good example, and such he was. Peter points to Jesus as our example in 1 Peter 2:19. He says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, when you do the right thing and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." You see what he's saying? You haven't done anything if you're patient in taking punishment when you've done wrong. But if you are patient when you're punished and haven't done anything wrong, that is something to see. For he says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Now, Timothy then could make up for what he lacked in years by maintaining a solid example in that hostile environment that he was ministering in. And so can you as a follower of Jesus Christ. When you are mistreated at work or wherever you are, a faithful example will shut the mouths of those who have purpose to speak against you. For Peter and John, it made up for what they lacked in formal education. Okay, in Acts 4:13, we are told that they were immediately identified as Jesus' disciples because of their boldness when they saw them. Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Now this is not to say that instruction in the faith is not important. Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples and teaching them. But the teaching was far more than mere academics. He was making disciples of them and showing them how to live. And at the end of their instruction, even though they did not have the kind of education that was regarded in that day by the Jews, they had the marks of those who had spent time with the Supreme Master. And that's what really matters. So let that be an encouragement to you when you see your deficiencies. You see, just like Timothy, he had a deficiency in a sense. He was young. People were going to use that against him. Paul says, make up for it by your example. And Peter and John, you know, "Oh, well, we're not very educated. We can't really speak. You know, the Jewish leaders are out there." No, they saw that they had been with Jesus because of the boldness that they had. Let this be an encouragement to you. Think of it this way, husbands and fathers and elders. You may say, "Well, I'm not as intelligent as other men." Well, maybe you're right. But are you a faithful man? That will make up for the lack of intelligence. You may say, "But I don't have as much stamina as other men." I have to tell you, the moderator, the guy that we chose to be the moderator of Synod, he's a ruling elder. This guy was amazing. You talk about stamina. He's a medical doctor. He practices medicine and everything, has a medical practice. Started a counseling ministry. He trains other people for that. He got two theological degrees during the time that he was doing all this. Has 8 children. He did most of the homeschooling for these 8 children. And he served on these various committees with Presbytery and Synod and different groups and everything. And, you know, you're listening to all the stuff that this guy has done and you feel like, "I'm just sitting still, you know, and this guy's running around." But you see, this is the whole point here. Are you a faithful man? You may not be able to do all that stuff. I can't come near to doing all that stuff that this guy does. This guy's a faithful man too. And that's what matters. Are you faithful? That's what you're called to be an example. You may not be the most eloquent man, but are you a faithful man? You may not be the most learned man, but are you a faithful man? Following Christ is what matters. It's the power of a new life that He gives. It is the fullness of the Spirit that makes you fit to be a father, to be a husband, to be a leader in the church. And yes, even to be a manager of a store or of a business or whatever it might be. It is faithfulness that you're called to as a Christian example. Your example makes all the difference. As the Catechism puts it, by a holy and exemplary carriage, superiors procure glory to God. See the point? If you have a holy and exemplary carriage, what happens? You procure glory to God, honor to yourself, and preserve the authority that God has given to you. That's the point. How important, then, to be a good example? You can see why Paul stresses it here with Timothy. But seeing this, let's turn now to consider some of the ways that you are to be a good example. Consider the list that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy 4:12. First, Paul tells Timothy to be a good example in word. Of course, that means in what he says. One of the first places that the new life in Christ begins to show itself is in your speech. When Paul wrote Ephesians to them as a young church, he had a lot to say about the change that comes in what we say, in our words. He spoke against falsehood, anger, bitterness, slander, malice, abusive speech, filthy talk, and such things. So those were to be avoided. Wow, that's a huge list. And that words of truth, edification, admonition, tenderness, forgiveness, and thanks were to be the kind of words, kind of speaking that was pursued. Remember what James said about the tongue? He said it's a really unruly member of our body and it sets worlds on fire and all this kind of thing. The tongue causes all kinds of trouble. It's a huge part of your discipleship to bring the tongue under control with speech that honors the Lord. Pastors and elders should instruct congregations about the tongue and how it is to be used for the glory of God. But even more than that, they need to show them how the tongue is to be used. Pray for those that lead you in your home, in the church, wherever you are, regarding their tongue, that they would be an example in word. Okay, second, Paul tells Timothy to be an example in conduct. That's a very general word. Okay, it refers to your overall behavior, and that overall behavior completely changes when you come to Christ. It changes because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're born again. You die to sin, you're made alive to righteousness. That's a pretty big change. You become a slave to God who were once a slave to sin. That is a big change. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. The Bible speaks about this change in conduct very often. In Galatians, Paul speaks about his former conduct as a persecutor of the church. In Ephesians, he speaks about the need to put off your former conduct to the whole church. The old man, he says, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, has to be put off and put on the new man, which is renewed in true knowledge after the image of God. Parents, it is very easy to teach your children to lust after worthless things. You know how you do that? Lust after worthless things. And your children will follow you. Just lust after those things yourself, and they'll find it very easy to follow you. But if you want to teach them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and to pursue the things that are pleasing to God, then you'll need to look to Jesus for grace, to put off the old man with his deceitful lusts, and to put on the new man, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, so that you know Him as the one who is the fairest of 10,000, so that you set your affections on Him instead of on the deceitful lusts that perish. It is a change in conduct from pursuing deceitful lusts to pursuing the kingdom of God that you need to have as an example to your children. You can tell them all day, seek Christ first and His kingdom. You can memorize the verses, all this. But if you're not doing that, then they're going to follow your example. Peter refers to the change in conduct that is a change in conduct in his writings quite a lot. He speaks of it as holy conduct that replaces the aimless conduct of our unbelieving fathers, if we had unbelieving fathers, as honorable conduct that replaces dishonorable conduct, as good conduct that replaces bad conduct and puts enemies to silence when they criticize you. So you see that this change in conduct refers to the new behavior that ought to distinguish every Christian. This is a way that we're to be an example, distinguish you from an unbeliever. Now, the other four things that Paul lists in 1 Timothy 4:12 are really subsumed under this general change of conduct. They help to highlight certain areas of the conduct that need to be emphasized, that Timothy and every other Christian leader needs to have if they're going to be an example to those under their authority. So we'll look at these four then under the idea of a changed conduct. First, that you're to be an example of love. Now, see, that needs to be explained about conduct because there's a certain kind of artificial Christian conduct that omits love. It doesn't make sense, but there is. You know, there are millions who have even abandoned their wife and children in the pretense that they were being completely devoted to the Lord. That's not Christian conduct. In the Bible, those who devote themselves to the Lord rather follow His example of laying down their lives for those that God has put into their life. There are also those who assume to themselves an austere kind of service that makes them harsh and bitter. You talk about somebody being sanctified with vinegar instead of with the Spirit of God. Instead of being tender and loving, they think that holiness is in being harsh and severe. These kind of leaders don't set forth Christ as a good example to those under their care. But of course, we can't talk about that without also mentioning what might be called the opposite error. I don't really like to think of it as an opposite because it's not really the opposite, but we'll call it the opposite. That those who put on a pretended love that claims to be all loving, that accepts everything, in the name of, this is the LUV kind of love, you know, that cannot expose evil or speak of judgment or speak of right and wrong. You know, everything's good and everything. We just love each other, that kind of thing. This is not Christian love either. This is spinelessness, and it hates God because God is holy, and He does say this is clean, this is unclean. And so that kind of love is not Christian love either. So love needs to be part of our example, biblical Christian love. When you have true Christian love, it is a love that grows out of a sense of Jesus' love that spared nothing for you to reconcile you to God as one who would otherwise have perished under His wrath and curse. Far from denying the wrath and judgment of God, Jesus came to bear these for you so that you could be restored to His favor. He did not deny your need to be saved, but rather He saved you. And when you love like Jesus, then you'll lay down your life for the true needs of others. You don't say that they don't have those needs. You'll be okay. No, you go and minister to those needs. You give yourself in whatever way you can. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're ignorant of the gospel, you tell them the gospel. If they're walking contrary to God, you seek to correct them in a gracious and loving manner. That's love. Next, Paul says in verse 12 that Timothy is to be an example in spirit. Now, this particular word might not be in some of your Bibles and translations. It's not in all the manuscripts. But it's in the majority, and it does add some helpful information about the conduct that we're to have. Being an example in spirit means that you have the right sort of attitude. It's one who is full of gratitude, joy, and hope. The spirit of Israel in the wilderness was the wrong kind of spirit. Grumbling is the gateway to apostasy. And it's very often the case that grumbling parents end up with apostate children. And they say, we did everything we can. We don't know why they turned out like. Well, it's because you constantly grumbled about your service to God. And they said, I don't want that. I'm going to find something else to do. I recently read the biography of John Brown of Haddington. And there was a whole section about things that he said on his deathbed that were recorded by his sons as they watched him. He was on his deathbed for several months. And let me give you one of many examples of the kinds of things he said. He says one remark to him that his tongue seemed to be very foul. You know, he was sick and his tongue was coated and you know how you really bad coating on there. And he answered, it may be so, but what a mercy that it is not tormented in flames. Oh, the power of free grace that can make a tongue, which is a world of iniquity, an everlasting praiser of Christ in heaven. Now, that's the kind of spirit this man maintained on his deathbed for days. In the worst of sufferings, he constantly remembered that he was a debtor to grace alone. That was what characterized Paul in his ministry and made him so patient in all of his afflictions. Let us, by grace, follow that example, that we would have the same spirit that Paul had, that John Brown of Haddington had, that we would say how good the Lord has been to me, no matter what our circumstances. Next, Paul tells Timothy that he's to be an example in faith. That is, he's to be one who trusts firmly and unquestionably in what God says. Now, what can be worse than a minister who is supposed to hold forth the word of life, who doubts that very word and calls it into question? Or a parent who does that with his children? Suppose your child is suffering and you question whether God really does work all things together for good in the lives of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What a rotten example you are in that case. What a destructive example. You're taking away from your children what hope they might have that God is working through this in my life. But rather, what is it? That He's turned against you, or that He lost power? Or what are you telling your children in that case? See, or a teacher who questions God's word in the science classroom. It's kind of authority, right? And you don't honor God if you question the authority of His word. To question God's word is the work of who? The devil, not the Christian. The devil's the one in the garden that said, "Hath God said?" Called it into question. And that brought destruction to the whole human race. Christian leader, you are to be an example in faith, believing, receiving the word. If you're full of doubt, get help. Get on your knees. Ask the Lord to give you faith in His word. Go to those who are over you and ask them to help you in order that you might have faith. Finally, Paul calls Timothy to be an example in purity. Now, the word that's used here speaks especially of sexual purity. It's amazing how many leaders fail in this matter. I mean, do you want to bring ruin on your parenting? Or ruin on yourself as a leader in Christ Church? Indulge in pornography. You'll succeed in ruining everything. Turn from your spouse. Pursue another woman. Ruin everything. You'll quickly ruin your example and bring shame and dishonor on the Lord that you serve. You will make your Christian influence powerless. How many men do this? Unfaithfulness to their wife. And then they come and try to pretend like they care for their children. They're going to teach their children. Can't. Not a good example in that case. Now, if you've fallen, you can repent. And you can be restored and you can be brought back into communion and fellowship with God. But you must be an example in purity. Think how it would have undermined Timothy's ministry. What if Timothy had gotten involved in a sexual scandal while he was going around correcting these false teachers and trying to... That would have been the end. Timothy would have been out of there. The Bible tells you to flee immorality. Run from it like the plague. And conduct yourself in chastity and purity. Brothers and sisters, let us all labor, all of us labor, to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Don't spoil your influence to those under your care by a bad example. They need to see the truth lived out before them. What a tremendous help you will be to other people if you not only instruct them by precept, but also by example. Please stand. Heavenly Father, it's easy for us to instruct and to talk. It's another matter to live out what we are saying, what we are teaching. And we see that the model in Scripture is that one not only know what is right and what is to be taught, but also do what is right. And that no man was to be a teacher of others or an elder in the church or a deacon in the church unless he was first an example who was living out what he was to be instructing the people. Father, we pray that you would help us to return to this as our understanding. We know that now we put more stress many times in churches on academic credentials than we do on whether a man is following Christ, whether he loves his wife, whether he has faithful children, whether he's a patient man, whether he's a brawler or a contentious man. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to realize the place of example and that we would realize it in our homes. Father, we do not pretend that we can do this without your grace. And so we look to you, O Lord, to give us what we need to be a good example in our homes. We pray that we would not be discouraged, but that even when we fail, that we would be an example that leads the way in repentance and that shows our family how to return to the Lord and how to repent of our sins. Father, we need your help. We need your grace. And we plead with you to give it to us fully. In Jesus' name, amen.